I want you to take your Bible, if you will, please, and we're going to turn to two portions of Scripture. I want you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 44. So turn there real quickly, if you will, Isaiah chapter number 44. And once you find that, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of respect to the Word of God. I'm going to read this out loud, then we're going to turn over to another Scripture, Isaiah chapter 44. I want you to look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand?" That's where we get the title for tonight's sermon, "He feedeth on ashes." Now, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm 19. And once you arrive there, find verse number 7. Psalm 19, verse number 7. And the Bible says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Help us to be reminded of the importance of the book that you wrote. Take the sermon tonight and help someone to get closer to you because of their relationship to your word, please, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sir Walter Scott said, "There is but one book, the Bible." The Bible is the oldest book in existence. It took over 16 centuries for it to be written by man. The first writer died 1,450 years before the last writer was even born. There are 66 books. Many different writers, one author. They're from different countries, and there's not one contradiction or error in it. It's a best-selling book in history. People from all classes of society read it and believe it. The rich read and believe. The poor read and believe. God's Word has been preserved for us in the for us English-speaking people in the King James Bible. But it's the most hated book ever. Heathen governments have tried to destroy it. Hitler commanded that all Bibles be burnt, but they couldn't get rid of the Word of God. They've tried to outlaw it in certain places. It's a sad thing, but it's no longer allowed in our public schools. So when we look at what Hitler did, that was pretty disappointing. But I'm sure there's some countries that look at us and say, "Well, look what you did. Look what you did." The devil has been unable to remove the existence of the Bible, but you could not remove it. God is the Word, and the Word is God. You can't get rid of God. And then the devil, he changes his tactics here and there. Now, he tries to spoil the Bible's purity. The devil started his own production company and is trying to dilute the Word of God. But the Bible is pure, and the Bible is true, and the Bible is God's Word. And folks, remember this, the Bible's always right. It's always right. If anyone says anything contrary to God's Word, if I say something contrary to God's Word, if you say something contrary to God's Word, God's right. And we're wrong. We're wrong. The Bible's always right. The Bible says in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." When it comes down to it, God's the truth, and what God said is true, and what God says is right. You say, "But wonder if Congress feels different." Congress can be full of prunes. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible's always right. In the Bible, it calls itself a sword. In Hebrews 4:12, in Jeremiah 23:29, it calls itself a hammer. It is called the seed in 1 Peter 1:23, and a mirror in James 1:23, 24, and 25. It's compared to fire in Jeremiah 23:29, and a lamp unto our feet in Psalm 119:105. It's considered food in 1 Peter 2:2. Its preaching brings conviction, according to Acts 2:14. Its preaching brings faith, according to Romans 10:17. It brings cleansing, 2 Corinthians 7:1, and assurance in 1 John 5:13, and comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and truth in Acts 17:11. It brings new birth, thank God, in 1 Peter 1:23. It is more thorough than a medical guide, and will heal you spiritually in ways that you could never be healed physically. It's more practical than a Chilton's auto repair manual, and it'll repair the broken down parts of your life. It'll cause your life to run smoothly. You'll have less breakdowns on life's highway. It makes more information available to you than the web and Google, and there's no margin of error with God. Its predictions about the seasons of your life will put the farmer's almanac to shame. The old King James Bible is the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Let me tell you something, folks. If you struggle with maybe a sad heart or depression or you feel suppressed, get into the Word of God. Here it is said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." You want something to help your heart? Let the Word of God help your heart. We should read it, and we should read it daily. There's a little booklet, so many years it was used for devotions, and they called it My Daily Bread. Well, you can get right to the Bible and get you a big old chunk of bread if you want a chunk of bread. But what I'm telling you is, it's a daily thing. We eat daily, and we need to eat spiritually daily. Hey, why is it that we don't read this book that's perfect? Why is it that we don't read this book whose predictions are completely accurate? The Bible is 100% dependable. Listen, I wonder why we don't read it more. I have a book that directs my life. It solves my problems. It explains my heartaches. It tells me everything that I need to know. But boy, do we have a struggle in reading it. You've already figured this out about me. I'm not a real complicated preacher. I don't know to tell you anything but the simplest of things. Folks, you need to read your Bible. I know our people. I know your struggles and what you go through and what you face, the positives, the negatives, the ups and downs in life. You say, "Well, preacher, what could you give me that would help me?" The Word of God. The Word of God. You say, "Well, you just think that's the answer for everything." You guessed her, Chester. Yeah, I do. I do believe that. I believe God gave us His Word to help us with life's problems. You stay with me. I want to talk to you about why is it that we don't read our Bibles. I think we don't read our Bible because I think we're ignorant of its power. I think we're somewhat ignorant of its power. Hebrews 4:12 said the Word of God is quick and powerful. Oh my, this is a powerful book. It was by His Word that He spoke the world and all that is into existence. All God had to do was speak the Word, and whatever He desired would appear. He spoke the Word, and the sun came. He spoke the Word, and the moon came. He spoke the Word, and the stars came. God's Word's powerful, folks. I think sometimes we don't realize what's available to us in the Word of God. You say, "Pastor, I need strength." Then get it from the biggest power source available to man, the Word of God. This book was written by God. Love it, respect it, live it, believe it. It can meet the need of your life, I promise you. But I think one of the reasons why we don't read it, I'm not sure that we're convinced it's as powerful as what it claims to be. But God's Word is powerful. God's Word is God. And God is a powerful God. There's nothing God can't do, which means the Word that He gave us is where that power can be found. When you need strength, when you need power, get to the power source. Get to the Word of God. But I don't think we read it, because I'm not really sure we're convinced of its power. Secondly, I think we don't read our Bibles because we're too busy reading non-powerful readings. We read things that are non-powerful. The Bible talks about our feasting on God's Word. We're to eat it for our spiritual strength. It's sweet to our taste. I was reading to you earlier from Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 20, where the Bible said, He feedeth on ashes. I'll tell you a story. When I pastored in West Virginia, I was down a holler, and I had been out visiting and soul winning. And you could, the place where I was, I went to a cabin, and it was pretty rustic. Not because they were looking for a little cabin in the corner to be rustic. That's where they lived. And they heated their home with a fireplace. And I was talking to a mom one day, and she had about five or six youngins just running everywhere all over that place. And it wasn't real clean or kept real well. But I was talking to her, and the conversation lasted a little while, and I could see the fireplace. It had not been burning, I'm sure, for 24 hours or so, but I could see the fireplace behind her, and I seen the kids playing, and I seen this ornery looking little about 2 or 3 year old, and the child was back there digging through the ashes at the fireplace. And, it had not been hot. It wasn't hot. There were no hot coals. It was just ashes. And he kept digging and kept digging. And I'm watching, and Mama, she's listening to me, and I'm trying to witness him, but I've got my eye on that little booger because I knew he was up to something. He kept digging. And I kid you not, I looked back there, and I watched him pick up some ashes, and he shoved them in his mouth. And I thought, now, what's enticing about them ashes? And I thought, now, I want to get this lady saved, but I really don't want him eating a whole lot of ashes, and she's paying attention to me. So I thought, well, I'll wait and see if he goes for another bite. And sure enough, he took another bite of them ashes. I said, ma'am, I probably ought to let you know that you got a little one back here that's he's digging through the ashes. And she said, well, he had been bad with his Tootsie Roll. And I took it away from him yesterday, and I threw it in the fire. I said, oh, okay, Tootsie Roll and ashes. That's what he was after. He was looking. He found his Tootsie Roll. A little overcooked now. But I looked back there, and the little fella had it all. I mean, and I got to tell you, there was a little brown, you know, when the Tootsie Roll gets juicy, you get that brown, you know, it looked like Grandma been dipping snuff on the side. He had not only ashes, but he had Tootsie Roll juice rolling down. So I think he was successful. But I would have given him a fresh new Tootsie Roll. He didn't have to eat that one in the ashes. And let me tell you all something. God has given you something to eat, and it's precious, and it's pure, and you don't have to dig through the ashes to find some good reading. Are you feeding on ashes in life? Folks, you know, the words produced by men of this world on paper will all burn someday. I've written many, many books, but I got news for you. They're all going to burn someday. But the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, forever. Sometimes we're more faithful to reading materials written by lost man than we are reading the Word of God. It used to be, I've been around just long enough, I've watched family Bibles passed down from grandparents who were passing away and passed on to the children or the grandchildren. Done a lot of funerals in my day. I can remember back when I first started doing funerals, when a granddad or a grandma would pass the family Bible down and give it to the kids, it was falling apart. I mean, the pages were falling out of it, and it was soiled. And you looked at it, and you said, boy, that thing looks beat up. The average family Bible today that's passed down looks like it's fresh and new and out of the case. Isn't it sad? You want to know what happened in America? We stopped reading the Bible. The Bible seems no more important to us. We read our emails religiously, but not our Bible. We read the texts that come to us, but not our Bibles. And I don't think everything that's in the email is bad, and I don't think everything in your texting is bad, and I don't think everything on Facebook is bad. Most of it is. Well, I think there's good things on Facebook, but what's sad to me is that we would put that before the reading of our Bibles. I think we don't read our Bibles because we're ignorant of its power. I don't think we read our Bibles because we're so busy eating Tootsie Rolls and ashes in life. Thirdly, I don't think we read our Bible because we don't read our Bible. I'll explain this. We don't read our Bibles because we don't read our Bibles. Reading the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from reading the Bible. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you." Folks, listen. The more you're around God, the more you will want to be around God. The more you're in church, the more you will want to be in church. The more you read your Bible, the more you will want to read your Bible. See, reading your Bible will strengthen your desire to read your Bible. You say, explain it. I'm not sure that I can. I just know what I'm saying is true. The less I read the Bible, the less I seem to want to read the Bible. The more I read the Bible, the more I seem to want to read my Bible. And so, sounds like it's double talk. The reason you don't read your Bible a lot is because you don't read it a little. If you'd start reading it, you would want to read it more. Let me explain it this way. It's like chocolate, ladies. My wife said chocolate to a lady is like a vitamin. They're necessary for survival. Men, it's like a steak. Yeah. Look, you eat a little, you want a little bit more. It's like Lay's potato chips. Y'all remember the old commercial for Lay's potato chips? What did they say about them? You can't just eat one. That's right. And I'm going to tell you something. You start getting into the Bible, it'll be like a Lay's potato chip. You get to reading, you're going to want to taste another. You're going to want another bite of that. You're going to want a little bit more. But we don't read our Bibles because we don't read our Bibles. If you read some, you would want to read more. So be careful. That's a dangerous position to put yourself in. We don't read the Bibles because we're ignorant of its power. We don't read the Bible. We're too busy reading other man-written or produced materials. I think we don't read our Bibles because we don't read our Bibles, and so we don't have the prompting from the Word of God about the Word of God. And then, I don't think we read our Bibles because it doesn't include our interests. It doesn't include our interests. Jeremiah 13:10 says, "This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their own hearts and walk after other gods to serve them." You see, I have to explain something to you. God wrote the Bible to include His interests. And we're so self-centered. We're so interested in self that if the Bible does not include something that interests us, why would we give our time to read it? Well, we give our time to read it because it includes the interests of the God of the universe, the one that created you. And we ought to let His interests become our interests. You say, "Preacher, it lacks flavor to me." Well, it lacks filth. That's probably the problem. You say, "There are no pictures." There are more pictures in the Bible than what you would ever imagine. The Bible gives us a picture of God and Jesus Christ and purity and holiness and eternity. I know there's no sports page. But I think it's a sad thing when you can get people that will read the sports and they'll read the scores. They have no time to read their Bibles. You might want to try to figure out what your God is. There's no gossip column in the Bible. There's not a stock market report. There's no lewdness. There's no immodest pictures. There's no advertisements. There's no sale ads. There's no music ratings for the filthy rock or country music. It's not in there. God didn't write the Bible according to your desire, but He wrote it according to His desire. And His desire for you is better than your desire for yourself, which actually means we need to change our desires. But people, they don't read the Bible. Christians don't read the Bible because they say, "Well, it just doesn't include my interests." You know something? I really believe this. If the Bible were worldly, people would be reading it all the time. It'd be the talk of the town. But because it's heavenly, it gets placed on a shelf. I hope this is not true of you. But the mass of so-called Christianity, if they carry a Bible to church, when they get home at the end of the day, they set it down somewhere and they do not touch it again until they want to be seen with it at church when they come back. Folks, you'll never be a good Christian if you don't have a personal relationship with the Word of God. I want to preach to you and I want to help you and I want to teach you the Bible, but I can't give you enough. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday school. We come to church Sunday night and Wednesday night. That is not enough. You need nourishment and strength from the Bible every day of your life. Why is it that we don't read this? Why do we do that? We feed upon ashes. We don't read the Bible because we don't realize how powerful it really is. We don't read it because we get busy reading other things. We don't read it because we don't read it. Therefore, we're not getting strength to be what we ought to be, even in regard to our own personal Bible reading. We don't read it because we say, well, it doesn't include my interests. I think some... Number five, I think some don't read the Bible because the devil makes them believe it's only for certain people and certain times. It's not a necessary book every day, just certain people, certain times. I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 10. Let me read to you from verse number 8. It says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. He said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Oh, I don't know that I can explain everything that's being said there, but I do think this, if that is in reference to the Word of God, and I think it is, I think the Bible, I think it can affect us sometimes in a sweet way, and every once in a while it will affect us a bit in a bitter way. Not because there's anything bitter about it, but the way it affects us. Some think the Bible's only for the sweet times of life. At a wedding. Boy, we ought to be uplifting God and the Bible because that's a sweet time in life. Or at victory time, you watch some of these athletes that say they love God, who, by the way, play ball on Sunday and never go to church, but they love God. But they can win a ball game and say, oh, I just want to thank Jesus. He probably doesn't even know Jesus. But they think you uplift the Bible at a victory time, and I think they should, but what I'm telling you is people get this idea that the Bible's only for certain times in life. Maybe the birth of a baby, or maybe a parent's going to dedicate a baby to they want God to use that baby. So we'll just use the Bible for the sweet elements of life. Or some think it's only for the bitter times in life, when you're in jail. Brother Kenny, there's such thing as jailhouse religion, isn't there? Never took an interest in Jesus, but got in jail and took an interest. Get out. Don't open the Bible a week afterwards. Or sickness comes. So we run to the Bible, and I think you should. But I've watched people that got very close to God when they were sick, and then they were healthy. They didn't have any time for God again. Good thing I'm not God. I just let you get sick again. You're dying, and so Bible time. At a funeral, it's Bible time. It's a time of war. Boy, anybody here that's ever been in the military, some guys can wake up, and when they think they're going to die, they need the Bible. Then they can come back and be a druggy drunk and everything else 2 weeks after they're not dying on the battlefield anymore. The Bible's not just for the sweet times of life. The Bible is not just for the harsh times of life. The Bible's for all times of life. All times of life. And it's for all people. That some people think, that Bible. Young people think, that Bible, that's just for them old coots. Those old people. Oh, I got to tell you this story. This is terrible. You got to pray for me. I'm a little heavy-hearted about this. I was at the bank, and I had some business to do, and I gave them my driver's license, and they took it and did some paperwork, gave me all the paperwork back, and they didn't give me my driver's license back, but I didn't know it. Because I'd been given just a variety of papers, so I went all one day and all the next day, didn't realize I didn't have my license, and then a couple days later, I looked, and my license was gone. I thought, oh, good gravy, where'd I leave that thing? It's got to be somewhere. I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. So I went to the license branch and admitted I lost my driver's license. license and say, well, we're going to fix you up. And so they helped me get a new license, and they were filling out the weight, and I lied, and they filled out, surely you're laughing with me, not at me, right? But we're filling everything out, and the very last thing she said, okay, sir, the color of your hair. I said, what are the options? She said, you don't have any options, it's white. I said, ma'am, it's gray. She said, that's not an option for you. She said, I would be lying if I put gray, you're white. I thought, you jerk, you got to be fired. And so I now have a driver's license that said it actually says my hair is white. Fortunately, I found my other license, so the new one's going in the trash, and we're back to gray. But you know what? Young people think that Bible, that's for old people. When you're old and facing death. And then people that are mature, they'll say, that's for kids. Sunday school's for children. Sunday school's where you learn the Bible. The Bible is a textbook. That's for everybody. But the young can say it's for the old, and the old say it is for the young. And some say, well, it's just for sentimental times. No, it's for all times. It's just to correct bad people. Well, I guess that's true. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all bad. But there are some that what they meant, it's all the other bad people and not them. The Bible's for everybody. Young, old, rich, poor, red, yellow, black, white, American, Australian, Filipino, it does not matter. God wrote a book. He wrote it for us all. And we come up with all these reasons why we don't read it. I don't think we read it because we don't see the reality of its power. And then we're too busy reading other things. And then because we don't read it, we don't get the energy from it that would cause us to even read it more. And then we don't read it because we say it doesn't interest me, like I want to be interested. And then we only think it's for certain people at certain times. Listen, might I say, number six, we don't read it because sometimes I think it's too true. It's a mirror. You ever not want to look in the mirror? I mean, there are times, hey, when I look at my hair, so you all know, my hair, it started turning this color when I was a teenager. It's just, look. Thank you. I'm getting all the comfort I need in this sermon. Hey, I can remember when they were offering me senior citizen discount in my 20s. Now, I remember times when I didn't want to look in the mirror because I said, how in the world did I get this color hair? Well, thank God I got such a good-looking face. Jerry, shut up. But you know what happens? I think there are times that all of us would look in the mirror and we think, I don't like what I see. Well, the Bible's a mirror. And I wonder if we don't read it because it's just too true. It is both bitter and sweet. It's sweet when obeyed. Tastes a bit bitter when we're guilty of disobedience. There's a truth about death in the Bible. And I'm not trying to be rude. But if you're not saved and you die without Christ, you will die and go to hell and burn for all eternity. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to love you and tell you the truth. And for some people, that's a bit of a harsh reality. To them, that news is bitter. Now, to those of you that are saved, the very same news is good news, isn't it? Huh. It's telling the truth. It tells us about hatred. We're not to hate people. We're to hate sin. We're to hate the devil. And you need to remember something. Whatever the problem is, the devil is behind it if it's a negative. But the Bible tells us the truth about hatred, and it tells us the truth about marriage, and it tells us the truth about purity, and it tells us the truth about our loyalty to God. It tells us the truth about the use of our words and stealing. Listen, people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them. There are people that don't want to read it. Because when they read it, they see something that they're not. And they think, I'm going to ignore it. You know, I really believe that people think if they'll ignore the truth of the Word of God, then that truth will go away. Try that with poison oak. You'll rub and scratch yourself raw. You ignore the Word of God, Christian, you will scratch yourself raw in life. Try that with the IRS. Ignore it and see if it goes away. That's a lot like poison ivy. Poison oak. Try it with termites. They're there and you say, well, if I ignore it, it'll go away. What will happen is those termites will eat away and eat away and eat away at the structure and the foundation and everything will collapse. You can't avoid the necessity of the Word of God in the Christian life. You see, we don't like the truths about separation and the truth about man and the truth about woman. And we don't like the truth about hell. And there's so many truths in the Bible. It's hard on us. But it's God's Word. And I'm not the one that invented the necessity of the Word of God. I am a representative of God that needs to tell myself and everybody else, read your Bible. You young people, there's some of you, you live in a home and mom and dad read the Bible with you. I think that's good and I want mom and dad to continue to do that. But I've got to tell you something, young people, you need to learn to read the Bible for yourself. Right. When I first got into church, young people, my parents didn't go. I didn't have anybody to encourage me to go. They didn't tell me to go. I got myself up. I made sure I got myself to church. I had to read my Bible without the encouragement of others. I'm glad I learned that. And you need to learn that. And there's some of you, you have the privilege of going to the Christian school and in Bible classes, there's Bible reading that you have to do. And I'm glad about that. But there's more to life than somebody else making you read the Bible for the Christian school. And in your homeschooling, you've got some Bible reading that's required of you. I'm glad of that. But you need to understand something. You need to read your Bible over the summer when there's not a Christian school teacher standing over you and grading your Bible reading. And when you're not schooling in your homeschooling over the summer, you need to read your Bible. And folks, you need to read your Bible when the pastor is not standing in the pulpit and we're reading it together out loud in a service. You need to read your Bible. I wish I could explain it all in adequate words. I don't think I can. I just know this. This is the most powerful book in the history of the universe. It changes things. It will fix the problem. And you say, well, I read it. It didn't fix the problem. If it doesn't fix the problem, then it may be that the timing of God is not to fix the problem, but He will give you the strength to make it through the problem that you must face. God knows what He's doing. When I seen that little fella reach into the fireplace and grab out the ashes. Now, see, I didn't know there was Tootsie Roll in there. Now, after I knew that, it made total sense to me why he might be putting ashes in his mouth. But I was reminded of this scripture. He feedeth upon ashes. Folks, I think we take things in that are virtually ashes. Let's take in the never-dying, ever-living, perfect, holy Word of God. It will sustain you, strengthen you, and help you in your life. No matter how long you've been saved, God can help you through the Word of God. If you're here today and you've never been born again, it is the Word of God that it does the saving. That's where the power's at. I hope that you be saved if you're not, and if you are, get in the book. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this, are you saved? If you died today, do you know for a fact that you'd go to heaven? If you would say, Pastor, I don't know that. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. If you'd raise your hand, I'll pray for you. You say, Preacher, I don't know I'm saved. I need to be saved. All right. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Oh my, how's your relationship with the Word of God? Don't try to impress me. God knows. Are you really spending time in your Bible? Are you really reading it? Are you really letting it enrich your life? If you're not, Why don't you tonight decide, I'm going to get back in my Bible? There's some of you who used to read it more, and you used to be a little stronger in your Christian life. Read your Bible. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, I think my Bible reading could use, I need to put a little more energy into it. I believe I need to give a little more of myself to that, the importance of the Word of God in my life. Would you raise your hand and let God see your hand? God bless you. And lots of us, God bless you. You may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call in a moment. The pianist will begin to play and we'll stand. If you need a moment at the altar, hey, some of you ought to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've kind of messed up. I started out the year, and back in January, preacher, you talked about reading all the way through the Bible. I started, but I gave up. Well, maybe you need to get back on track. Or some of you got off track. Some things happened. You've not been reading your Bible. Listen, you might need the altar to just tell God, I'm going to fix it. We're going to have an altar call. And if you have another need for the altar, you come. If you just have a burden or a heartache, you come. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And the altar is open. Children, if you can read, you ought to be reading your Bible. Teenager, if you can read, you ought to be reading your Bible. Read that thing. Read your Bible. Adults, read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need the truth of the Word of God. You need it in your heart. You need it in your mind. You need it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Read your Bible. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved a long time, read through the Bible many times. I just got so much stored up inside me, I really don't need to read it anymore. You are backslidden in your thinking. You'll need to read it for the rest of your life. And I have a feeling when we get into eternity, we'll be learning from the Word of God for all eternity. You can't be overeducated spiritually when it comes to the Word of God. Read that book. I'd love to hear the children sing the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. One more time through the song, if you will, Sarah. Thank you. Remain standing for a moment, if you will. You've heard it before. I'll tell it again. It helps keep pressure on me. I have a policy in my life. When I wake up in the morning, I don't allow myself to have anything or to do anything until I've read my Bible and prayed. I personally added this in the last year or so. I don't give myself coffee. I don't give myself anything until I've read my Bible, until I've prayed. I don't look at my texts until I've read my Bible and prayed. I don't look at my emails until I've read my Bible and I've prayed. I like to glance at Google News, the top 10 stupid things of America. But I don't do it until I have read my Bible and I have prayed. I don't let anything take the place of that. Now, I thank God for that, and I have to tell you, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. I have to fight myself about that often. It probably comes easier for you, but I struggle with it. Jeff Owens has to make Jeff Owens think that way. But I just decided it's important enough that it will take first place in my life. I wake up, I stumble my way to my seat, I open my Bible, and I go to my knees. I think you deserve that. I think I ought to pray for you before I have my coffee. Now, a couple of you, I ought to be allowed to have at least a drink, but I believe the Bible is the Word of God.